As I was saying, whenever I go to WCRF, which will be this Wednesday at 7 a.m. to do their share this week, they always tell me that I have a face made for radio. So the math finally caught up with me here. But it's good to see faces after the last several weeks of performing in front of, I don't like to use, preaching in front of just a couple of you here. But we're grateful for technology, and we trust for those who don't feel comfortable yet to be at service, that you're listening and still taking in from God and encouraging one another. This is a time of need for great encouragement. I started off this series, actually what was funny is last Sunday, I preached at three churches, three different messages at the same time. And tomorrow will be, today actually, it'll be two churches, two different messages at the same time. And only technology can do that. And this is kind of like the merging of message one and two from where I preached at City Church. And I want to start off by saying in times like these, times have never been like this, probably at least in 100 years in America. God is no respecter of person, neither is COVID-19, neither are the protests, racism, etc. My heart has been very, very, very sick trying to process all that's been going on lately, and I've been in conversation with pastors and dear friends of many different races, just trying to figure out, what do you do? How do you move forward? But I want to tell you a little bit of what I do. And frankly, in some ways, without being trivial, it's not a lot different than what I do during normal times. It's the same thing. I begin with spending daily time with Jesus in the Word of God. Oftentimes, I'll put a chair next to me just to remind me this isn't a book I'm reading. This is the living Word of God. And I want to interact with my Father, my Savior. I want to sit there until I hear a word from Him. Because there's so many voices out there right now just trying to choke anything of significance, planting seeds of fear and anxiety and anger. And I know none of those come from Jesus. I need to hear from Him. Many times I've shared from the pulpit here a tip that I received from Jerry Bridges many, many years ago. And that was to preach the gospel to myself every day. I do that every day. There are days I don't feel saved. There's days I'm so thankful that redemption is far beyond a feeling. If I were to judge me on any given day, I would say, oh boy, I'm out. But I'm so grateful that God's love is not like that. I'm grateful that redemption is a fact based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. I love Galatians 4:9. It says, but now that you know God, we oftentimes stop there, but it says, or rather are known by God. I'm so glad that He is my solace and my strength. And to borrow a song from way back when, He really got a hold on me. What do I try to remember daily? The word remember means to recollect, reminisce, evoke, dredge up, hark back to, summon up meaningful information. It is having or being able to bring to one's mind an awareness of someone or something that one has seen, known, or experienced in the past. My grid, who was I before Christ? What happened to bring me to Christ? And who am I now? And those are things I never want to forget every day, because it's too easy, as James chapter 1, 6 and 7 says, to be tossed to and fro from the trials of life and lose your equilibrium. It happens to all of us at times, but you don't want to stay there, because it can really stir up a lot of weird emotions and fears and keep you from moving forward confidently with God. I always remember being a religious sinner that was marred in guilt, who was afraid of God, not fear, but afraid of God, and nothing could free me up for a sustained period of time. I remember the curiosity and conviction I received from John chapter 10, verse 10, The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I came to give life and life abundantly. It was one of the first verses that I read that really started to cut to the chase, because I realized I was being led, but it wasn't by Jesus. Now, it's hard to admit that you're being led by Satan. I wasn't a Satan worshiper, that evil of a person. But you're for me or against me. You're with him and you're not with him. And I clearly was not with him. As I read through the Bible for the first time in my life, the pieces slowly started to come together. Before Christ, I was separated from God eternally, tracing all the way back to the banishment of sinful Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Paul writes it in Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all have sinned. I wouldn't be giving Adam a high five right now. His sin contaminated all of us, and we're born with a sin nature. This week, the Makowskis, as many of you know now, gave birth to a little boy, Noah. Cute little kid. But don't let him burst your bubble, because he's going to pretty soon. Because if you've had children, you know what the scriptures say in Psalm 51 in verse 5. Let me read it. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. They're going to be teaching that little boy the word no pretty soon. Because it's in our nature to rebel. The baby could be born out of love, out of lust, brutally wanted or unwanted. But it'll soon come to grips with this word no because of their nature of sin that is indwelt within them. That's why Romans 3:23 and 6:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, what I deserve, is death. I remind me of that every day. And I know you were thinking, hey, Pastor Joe, thanks for being so uplifting this morning. I think I'm going to go stream something else, a little more easier to listen. Wait a minute, I'm not done yet. You see, you can only fully appreciate how awesome the good news of the gospel is when you understand the bad place we are all in, hopeless and helpless. I learned in John 10 that I could not only learn about Jesus, but I could come to know Jesus personally. I never even heard of that before. And the avenue was grace by faith in the finished work of Jesus. I was so desperate. I remember this is right where God wanted me. And if you're desperate today, it's right where God wants you. In fact, he would like us to be there every day. We just think we're okay. He wants that spirit that desperately cries out to him, I need you, oh, I need you. I realize that I can't fix my problem. Jesus came to fix my problem. And what did he do? What happened to me? John 3:3, Jesus said, I came to give you new birth. I was born again. Jesus called me his child in John 1:12. I'm a child of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, I'm a new person inside. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Romans 8:14, I've been adopted. You've been adopted into his family, where you're now co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. The legal rights of an adopted child are stronger than a natural child because they can't be taken away. It's a covenant relationship that binds that child to the parent, in this case, Abba, Father, God. To top it off, there's no fear with that cry. I can now say, Daddy, Daddy. I used to say, God. I was afraid. But now there's a reverence of fear to the one who knows me better than I know myself and loves me. And this high holy one, to top it off, in Hebrews 2:11, Jesus says, I'm not ashamed to call you my friend or my brother. Now that's intimate. It's one thing to be a part of a family, but then to be a friend who sticks to me closer than a brother. Me, you, absolutely. All who can call on the name of Jesus. And it's based on his merit, not my own. And God just gave me a little revelation. This is not my personal testimony. This is God's testimony through me. It's God who called me to himself. It's God who did the changing. It's God who's transforming me one day at a time into his image. What do I remember daily? Probably the highlight verse in my mind is Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes an amazing chapter, a very humbling chapter. The first three verses, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, say all of us, that includes us all, lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. My golly, we're in bad shape. We need spiritual resuscitation. Scottish commentator John Eadie calls us spiritual zombies who go through the motions of life but don't possess it. Long before ABC and worldwide cinemas, we were called dead man walking. That's what we were. We got our flesh, but inside, dead as a doorknob to the things of God. And because of our bent, we're absent of spiritual life. We are in sin. Not because we sin, but because we're in sin and its nature. And that makes us putty into the hands of the prince of the power of air. Why can evil be so evil? Because if you let Satan have his way, he can do some amazingly horrible things. But then there's good sinners, like I kind of was. I knew I needed help, but I didn't even know where to turn for help. And my thought was, when I read these first three verses, woe is me. But you know, the story is rescued by the greatest conjunction in Holy Scripture. The three-letter word, but. Verse 4 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Paul writes it a little different in Romans 5:8. But while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Let's be honest. Most of our relationships would say something like this: you change and I'll be your friend. It's called conditional love. God says, I accept you as you are. Come to me. I love you. While you're yet a sinner, and I demonstrated it. I'm not just talking to you. I demonstrated it. I will love you and help you get your act together. Don't get your act together first. You won't make it. You'll fail. You'll walk in guilt. You'll quit. This is a partnership that starts from the inside out. And he's the will and the work according to his good pleasure if I learn to just submit to him. Paul finishes the gospel in Ephesians 2:8-9. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I was trying to work my way to heaven, frustrated every day. By grace I am saved through faith, not of works, so no one can boast. You can't walk out of here and say, my works are better than your works. Doesn't work. But his finished work covers it all. And it was like, wow. Author Philip Yancey, one of my favorite writers, says this: there is nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there is nothing we can do to make God love us less when we are in Christ. This is my God that I remind myself of every day. He's your God today if you know him. He will lead the celebration when I'm top of the world. He will walk with me down the valley of the shadow of death, where oftentimes no one will go. And boy, did I know that feeling last year. With all the deaths in my family, there are times I was scraping the bottom. And I learned more about Jesus in that valley than I have anywhere in my life. So the reminder, when I remember, it brings with it a reminder. And you would be quick to say, yeah, Ephesians 2:10, look at it. For we are God's handiwork. You're God's piece of work. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's pretty cool. You've been called to do good works for the Lord. But I want to slow you down for 1 second. And remind you of something even greater than the good works. It's love. A love that must bind everything together to his glory. Colossians 3 in verse 12. Paul writes again, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, he chose you. And he calls you holy and dearly loved. He goes on to say in this, in the continuation, clothe yourselves, put on your clothes. It was an apron that's tied behind your back in the old day. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I'm not talking about racial reconciliation today. I've been doing it all week. But if you could substitute color for a minute, this is a solution to life. It's learning to love. It's learning to forgive. It's learning to be compassionate. And to who? Colossians 3:11, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. It's for all of us, not to negate what's going on right now. We can argue about race and we can't even get along in our own family, our own household, our own mirror. No wonder there's issues. It's this spirit of love that must bind us. Paul Miller's stirring book, A Praying Life, he wrote these words about how Jesus loved. We don't love in general, we love one person at a time. You see, as a Christian, it's so easy to say, oh, I love everybody, I'm a Christian, until Bob shows up in my life. And then we got issues. Jesus loved us one person at a time. We're going to go somewhere with this in a minute here. Bear with me. It brings me back to my days at Glenville when I'm reminded often, in the midst of all this spiritual action we had and ministry we had going, one young man who was soon to go to jail for 25 years, and he was a little high. He's a friend of mine today, Keith. And I said, Keith, come on, play. Look at all these guys. They're having a blast. And I'll never forget what he said. I've said it here before. I don't care what you do until I know who you be. People want to know who you are. And people want to know if you truly care and truly love as Christ loved us. That's why I turned to 1 Corinthians 13. Thank you, Lori, for reading it. For some of us, 1 Corinthians 13 is just a thing that they do at weddings, right? Oh, it's not even a wedding yet. I can hear 1 Corinthians 13. I just wonder if the bride and groom really understand what it is they're reading. Love is patient. Ugh. It's kind. All the time. Well, what is he saying about this love? What is your service deposit that he's called you to? Before you run right into Ephesians 10 and say, God, show me what you want me to do. He will show you. But he wants to remind us first that I can speak with tongues of angels. I can be I'll be like a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. I can have the gift of prophecy, fathom all mysteries. I can help the poor. But without love, it's nothing. We're so quick in America to want to do, because the hard work is to be. The hard work is to love. That's tough stuff. That's why he says love is patient, love is kind, and on and on and on. It sounds pretty impossible. Well, consider a few of the instructions of the Bible that makes it even more impossible. How many like to get called to an impossible task and get judged by it? Ooh. Philippians 2, Paul tells us love gives preference to other people first. It defines my journey, Philippians 1, to live as Christ, to die gain. Selfless living, to die and gain it all finally. It gives its all. John 15 and 13 says, I laid down my life for you. He gave his all for us. What might that look like? How many here know John 3:16? Raise your hand if you do. If you don't, go to the next NFL football game when they start playing again. You'll see it on a sign somewhere. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But have you ever read the sister verse, 1 John 3:16? John writes, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, black, white, or brown. Now let's start with the black today. If anyone is material possession and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Whoa. It's more than giving stuff to people. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, my life verse that will be on my tombstone one day. We cared for you because we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, that's our mission, but our lives as well. That's our method. And I brought this little friend here with me. Odell, you can't eat this now, but I'll give it to you later. All right? It's an onion. I'm not real good with onions. Kills my breath. Destroys it. But the strength of the onion is only shown when you start to unpeel it. And you go deeper with it and deeper with it. And pretty soon you get to a place where your eyes will start tearing up. That's how strong it is. And I think in our transformation process, this is exactly what the love of God is like. No one's perfect at it. But as you get before God, remembering what he did daily and reminding yourself what he says to you, I can say, God, strip away the onion peel. My peel was pretty coarse today. I should have known preaching on love, I'd have a horrible day. But Satan's not going to get me here, because I know what's right. And more than ever, I got to strip so I get down to love is patient and love is kind. And what I have is not mine. If I see somebody in need, I got to be willing to help them. Starting with prayer, starting with sharing my life. My possessions are not owned. They're borrowed from God. I'm a steward, and that's all I am. And I only know that if I know that God loves me so very much. When I was dead in my trespasses and sins, God loved you and God loved me. Who is the you? It might be a parent. It might be your children. It might be your spouse that you're struggling with in your marriage. It might be people from different walks of life, education, economics, culture, ethnicity. Remember, Jesus is no respecter of person. He has made us all. There's more about this love. It's a love that is genuine, not fake. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. One thing I've learned over the years here, when that door was open, people could smell the love of God in a second. If it was phony or if it was real. If it was just an act of service or if it came from the heart. And they would know. We're called not to be phony or be genuine in our love. It's a love that's passed, unlike the coronavirus, with brotherly affection. It's a love that covers a multitude of sin, 1 Peter 4:8. It's a love that drives out all fear, 1 Peter 4:18. And it's a love, Jesus, that's offered to our worst enemies. What good is it if you just love those who love you? Even sinners do that, Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. And remember in Romans 5 and 10, we were the enemies of the cross. So when God says love your enemies, that's what I was when he loved me and loved you. This is absolutely impossible. I can't do this. Absolutely. Jesus loves the word impossible. And he will do it through you as you submit yourself to him, person by person, situation by situation, remembering what he did for you. Is it costly? Absolutely. There's a story about, this is a true story, two goats walking across a river on a big, thick log. And they're coming toward each other. This one wants to get here. This one wants to get here. One of them will automatically lay down on his stomach so the other one can walk over him to get to the other side. That's how costly love might be sometime. If you're a bridge builder, remember, bridges get walked on. Don't quit. Because that's exactly what Jesus did for you and for me. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 that my body, your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift from God. You are not your own, but were bought with a price. Therefore, serve and honor God with your body. This is relevant during the time of a pandemic. You are an essential service to the kingdom of God. Be creative. Figure it out how to show the love of God to those around you. It might be a phone call. It might be a text or email. It might be bringing something to somebody. Just care. God, show me who and show me how. And he will. Everyone made by God is imago Dei, in his image. His love is, and acts of service, they're important, obviously, but make sure they're covered and empowered by the love of God. And remember, it's not just the acts of disobedience that concerns God, that sin of commission. It's the intentional things that we choose to ignore, the sin of omission. They're both. Story of the Good Samaritan, right? They walk right by, too busy. Didn't even want to look to help the guy. Why is this so important? John 13:34-35, Jesus says that the world will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Tim Keller says it best in his podcast, The Gospel and Life, And I close with this. The gospel changes everything. Ask God today as you pray, who's in your circle that needs a touch of the love of God through you? Who have you purposely maybe been staying away from or refusing to interact with? And before you do, read 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Don't go in there with blazing guns. Go in there to love, to learn, and to listen. And God will show you. What do we do in times like these? By the power of the Holy Spirit, we love as God loved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless your name and thank you for this day. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are the great supernatural one. You are the one who didn't overlook our sin. You died for our sin. You laid down your life for us. You paid the price we could never pay. But we're not a notch in your belt. You deposited God the Holy Spirit in our heart. You've given us the Word of God. As Romans 12 says, transform us, mind, body, and soul, so we could truly be your ambassadors. Forgive us where we've gone wrong, where we've missed a mark. I know you do. But give us that love that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 15, or chapter 5 and verse 16, that we see people now differently because the Spirit of God in us. Change the world in us and through us as we bow to you and fill us with your love and Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name with thanksgiving, amen.